Had the privilege to take a few hours with a family member in his mid-70s on Friday afternoon just to hear the story of his conversion, the story of him coming to faith in Jesus Christ right here in this auditorium back over Easter weekend, but this was the opportunity to hear him give thanks in a new way, and I'm just full of gratitude for the many, many mercies of God. And I pray you're full of gratitude this morning as well. I do want to remind you before we go to the preached word for the family that is Metro, you know we're in a new format. So I want to remind you that the offering and the announcements will follow the preached word today. So please don't run off. And if you're a guest with us for the first time, we're just glad you're here. And family, let's make sure, pay attention, see who's around you, that you can greet one another at the end of the service. If you would open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, similar to last week, we're going to cover some ground. I don't want to tell you where we're going. We'll take a break after this week from the book of Hebrews for a little while. We'll take our time in the month of December on the theme of Advent as we look at the hope, the love, the joy, the peace we have in Jesus Christ. We'll get into some New Year's things in January, somewhere February, mid-February, I'm not sure. We'll get back to Hebrews at the conclusion of whatever the Lord has for us as we start the new year. So after today, we're going to take a break. We're going to make our way up to chapter 10, verse 18 today, but in a similar fashion, as Chris mentioned last week, somewhat of a highlight of a few of the places, and then we're going to focus in one area in particular. And as we have sang about the mercy of God this morning, that's the word that's on my heart for what we're going to see from this passage together. But before we go any further, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that your mercies, your kindness, your goodness, your love, they are forever and forever and forever. And Lord, as we come to your word in a very particular way this morning, I pray we would see that afresh, particularly related to your mercy, but all of it, it is forever. That Jesus, what we have in you is beyond our comprehension. But I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and grant to us the ability to comprehend a little bit more why you preserve what you preserve in Scripture. What is it? Not only that first audience, but what is it for us? What is it you want us to see, take away, and live in the good of? And would you bring that to light today? Would you do what only you can do? You, Holy Spirit, uniquely know the state, the circumstance going on in the heart of each person here. You know the distractions. You know everything. So would you, in that unique place, minister in every way to each person here today? Would you take my efforts and breathe your spirit that we would hear not from a man, but from you, Jesus, today? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The title this morning is Unlimited Access, Unlimited Value, Jesus Paid It All. I don't know about you. If you're a Busch Gardens fan, my family and I, we like it. I have the Busch Gardens fun card. Do any of you have? I know my family has. Do any of you have the Busch Gardens fun card? Apparently you're not having fun, and I am. I have the fun card. I was there yesterday. It's a nice looking card. I've actually seen the other cards they have. They look similar in so many ways, but it doesn't take long to realize that as nice as the fun card sounds, it's actually pretty limited, very limited. In fact, if you go to Busch Gardens, you're reminded of it all day. You know, when you go and you get to the spot to pay for parking, immediately you're asked the question, do you have a gold pass? Do you have a platinum pass? Do you have any pass other than the fun card pass? Because this will give you no discount on parking. I'm paying full price for parking with the fun card pass. And then when you're in there all day long, if you get a Coke, you get this, you get that, the first question, what pass do you have? And you're just reminded over and over of the limits of this fun card. It's actually not so fun after a while. You're just confronted with the limits of it. And so there's the bronze pass, the silver pass, the gold pass, the platinum pass. This isn't even called a pass. It's called a card. It's just a fun card. It doesn't compare in any way to the other passes. Well, the author of Hebrews is getting ready to transition from a lot of history, a lot of old covenant, later in chapter 10 into some new covenant gospel implications, but he's gonna kind of put one more stake in the ground, if you will, to try to help these Hebrew Christians to see the superiority they have in Jesus. Now bear with me, if you will. If the gospel is platinum, the old covenant was like fun card. They have platinum in Jesus Christ. They have everything in Jesus Christ, but they're thinking about going back. You know, imagine that. If Disney's more your liking or Universal, pick your park. But imagine you've got the best pass. You've got all access, all everything, but you're like, you know, I don't know. I think I want the fun card. I think I want to pay full price for parking. Who thinks like that? Who does that? Well, in a sense, that's exactly what some of these Hebrew Christians are confronting. They're not sure. So the thinking of going back, and we've been seeing that week after week. I'd encourage you, if you've missed any of the messages, to get in the flow. They're all online. He wants to show one more time the difference between the old and the new covenant, the old way of seeking forgiveness and the new and permanent way. He wants his readers, he wants us to see convincingly the limitations of the old sacrificial system compared to the once and for all time sacrifice of Jesus. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, church, has no limits. That's the message of Hebrews 9 and 10 through 18. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus has no limits. Now, he's going to begin in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10 with the beauty but the inadequacy of the earthly tabernacle. And so you have in the opening part of Hebrews 9, you have a description of what the earthly tabernacle was like, and he's going to set that up as a contrast and a comparison to Jesus. I mean, the earthly tabernacle, even before the temple in Jerusalem was built, was an impressive feature. If you were in the desert and you came upon this thing, it would have been very impressive. 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And in there, the first part was a courtyard. And right at the front was this bronze altar of burnt offering. This was as far as a layman could go. A layman Israelite, if you will. They literally had the bronze pass. They could get to the courtyard of the temple, but that's as far as they could go. They had no further access. Beyond that bronze altar of offering, there was a bronze laver or a wash basin for the exclusive use of the priests to prepare them to enter the actual tabernacle itself. So as you pass by that first curtain, you were only into the courtyard. That's as far as a layman Israelite could go. But the tabernacle itself within the tent of meeting was 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. And it had two rooms. The first room was the holy place, and the second, the holy of holies. So he's describing these things in Hebrews 9. Now the Holy of Holies, that's, I don't even know if you could call that platinum. If you could call it platinum, there was only one pass. Only one was issued, and that was to who? The high priest. Nobody else had the platinum pass. Only the high, and not only that, you want to talk about restrictions. How many of you hate the restrictions on your Disney passes? I mean, I feel like we got the pass we have, I think we can go like 17 days of the year. And the rest is like blockout dates. Well, the high priest, even with the platinum pass into the Holy of Holies, had blockout dates every single day of the year except for one day. And even that wasn't even like all day long. It was like for like a really, really brief period of time, he could go in and then get out. That was platinum. That was it. He had it. Nobody else. No one. Week by week, priests were chosen by lot to serve in the holy place that first room, but only the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And even then, only one small part of one day, the Day of Atonement, for the year. Now, the Day of Atonement, it was a somber, but later in the day, a festive day. These things kind of came together. The high priest had to atone for his own sins first before he could offer a sacrifice for Israel. Again, this is all here in Hebrews 9. Following the rituals, following the prayers, the high priest would make an offering and he would exit the Holy of Holies. At least that was the hope. You remember Chris talked about this? He had a rope tied to his feet, right? Why? In case he died in there. Nobody else had the pass, so they needed a rope to get him out of there should he die while he was in there. The Day of Atonement, all of it was rich in significance and ornamentation, and it was in a way glorious, but it was altogether inadequate. And Israel knew that. For all its pomp, for all its beauty, for all that was happening on the Day of Atonement, they knew in their heart of hearts, this can't be it. This is inadequate. And the writer of Hebrews wants those who are thinking of going back to that to realize that that's right. It served a purpose. It was a type for a time. But altogether, it was inadequate. Why? Well, first of all, the earthly tabernacle had limited access. Very limited access. If a priest was fortunate enough to have his name selected, he'd be able to go into the outer room of the tabernacle, the holy place, 1 week out of his lifetime. So a priest had more access than a layperson, but not much. He had, let's call it the silver pass. So he had better than the bronze, but he still only had a silver pass. The high priest, yeah, he had the gold or maybe even the platinum, but as I already said, he could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year for a very small part of the day. There were no extended hours at the tabernacle. So even his pass had limitations. And in the earthly tabernacle, there was no direct access to God, not even for the high priest. It was very limited, very, very limited in its access. Wasn't only limited in its access. The earthly tabernacle had limited usefulness. The sacrifice the high priest made was only for unintentional sin. Now look with me in your Bible, Hebrews 9, verses 7 and 8. Goes through these preparations, but into the second, or the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself. And look at this word, look very closely at verse 7. And for the unintentional sins of the people. Do you see that? The unintentional sins of the people. In other words, the high priest goes in, and he makes an offering for sin. And we just think sin, right? Sin, all sin, all sin. No. Look. For the unintentional sins of the people. Church, do you realize under the old covenant, there was no sacrifice for intentional sin? Do you know that? Let that sink in a bit. Take a look at your last week, your Thanksgiving Day, or whatever you want to pick, okay? And chart your sin, okay? The unintentional and the intentional, right? You got it? How much of your sin was it 70% unintentional? I mean, here's the thing about unintentional sin. I don't even know the sins that I didn't know that I committed. Do you follow what I just said? They're unintentional. I don't even know. I don't know all the. This is why David would pray, forgive me of my hidden faults. They're hidden. I don't even know what they are. The high priest went in and he offered an offering for the unintentional sins. You see, unintentional sins in the old covenant, sins of omission, were dealt with the sin offering. Now, what were those sins? These were sins people committed in ignorance of the Mosaic Code, or when they forgot those laws they'd learned. That's a distinction, though. It's things that they had forgotten. they were ignorant of. It was possible they didn't realize what they had done. But then there's what's called in the Old Testament high-handed sins or premeditated sins. I'm not even sure why they call it high-handed, but the idea is it's intentional. You have you ever sinned and you knew you were doing it? Three of us, okay? We'll have a meeting, we'll have a powwow. Please pray for us four. Pray for us afterwards. Yeah. Sins committed with a high hand, listen, were not covered. Numbers 15. Who was in Numbers in their devotions this week? Here we go. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he's a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Do you see that? So in Numbers 15, as it's breaking down the offerings and what could be done about sin, we get this instruction on, okay, here's what the high priest is going to do for unintentional sin. Okay, wait a minute. How much of my sin does that cover? I honestly don't know. But Numbers is telling us something. Whether that person was a native Israelite or a sojourner, didn't matter. If that person willfully broke the commands, they were cut off. In other words, in the old covenant, the sacrificial system, there was no provision for the forgiveness of premeditated sin. Whether that premeditation was 2 seconds or 2 years or anywhere in between, there was no remedy. So put yourself in that place now. Even after all the pomp and circumstance of the Day of Atonement and the festival that would follow after and the food and the eating and, oh, our sins are forgiven, everyone, I think, is kind of walking around in a stupor. You know, you're there with your relatives, and on one hand, you're happy to know that all your unintentional sins of the last year have just been covered. But there's a problem. What's the problem? What about the sins I know of that I willfully committed? So I don't know for sure, but it was probably some awkward silence around the hors d'oeuvres. How you doing? Oh, great. Great. Here's the point. Everybody would know. Their consciences were testifying that they weren't fully clean. They were not fully out from under the weight of their sins. Some sins, but not all. In other words, under the old covenant, an absolutely 100% clean conscience was beyond your reach. Beyond your reach. There was no provision for that. Now again, just let that sink in. I mean, just forget a whole year, right? Just take a week of your life. Pick a week. Would any of us testify, the only sins I committed this week were sins of omission? Probably not one we want to raise our hand on, right? I mean, I think we're all kind of, you know, I'm not sure. Now, no one's saying we wanted to, it wasn't our intent, but the reality is this. Sometimes we sin sins of omission, right? And sometimes we sin sins of what? Put a C in front of it. Commission. We knew what we were doing. But we could come up with all manner of justice. Well, I was this, I was that. Did you see the crowds? Black Friday, of course I cursed. Okay. Stop. Stop. There's not a Black Friday sin offering. There isn't. Should be. I mean, that sobers me to think about. I don't even know what sins I don't know that I committed this week. I don't know. And so there they are after the offering. Around the table, perhaps, with food. Our sins are forgiven. Oh, well, some of them. Some of them. Why do I still feel a guilty conscience under the old covenant? Because it didn't make a provision for the sins we all, like them, have committed, sins of commission. Now Hebrews 10, 1 to 4 is going to help us out. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. That's the point. That's what the author of Hebrews wants them to understand. You're thinking of going back for whatever your reason. And remember early parts of Hebrews, we were looking at the persecution they were experiencing, and they were, some of them were wondering, maybe if I just kind of fall back into my Judaism, it'll be a much safer road. Well, the stakes are much higher than that, and the author of Hebrews is trying to help them to understand that. You're thinking about going back to something that's just a form. It's a shadow. It can never, ever, ever make you feel clean. It doesn't have the power to do that. It wasn't even designed for that. And you'd have to do it over and over and over again. It can never, by the same sacrifices, verse 1, that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. And here it is. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They knew that. They knew that. You see, the very fact that you have to keep on offering the sacrifice tells you what about the sacrifice? It's not sufficient. It's not enough. And what was it actually serving to do? It tells us what it was serving to do. It was serving, verse 3, to remind them of their sins. That's what it was doing. So the old covenant that they're thinking of going back to, limited access and really, really limited usefulness. But Hebrews turns the corner. Verse 5, chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world. And so let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the limitlessness of Jesus. If I can say it that way. And I want you to look down with me, verse 11, chapter 10. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Talk about a job of futility. Every day he's making an offering aware this can't remove sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, here it is, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant," he's quoting Jeremiah, "that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." No more, church. No more annual reminder. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So what is he saying? What is he contrasting? He's contrasting Jesus with the offerings of old, the sacrifice of Jesus with the sacrifices of old. So let's stay in that access and usefulness language, if you will. In Jesus, we have unlimited access. Now, we got to go back. Remember, when these things were read originally, they're probably read in one shot, but we preached them in parts. Remember Hebrews 4:16. And listen to this language. How many had the platinum pass on the old covenant? How many? One. And he could use that how many days a year? Once. Okay. Hold that up. Now listen to Hebrews 4. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let, what's the second word of Hebrews 4? 16. Let us. Who's got platinum? We do. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have the platinum pass. You have direct access. You don't need a mediator between you and him. And you can go every single day, and you can go more than once a day. See, at Busch Gardens, you could pay to use the queue line one time today. Sin once, okay? That's it. All day, every day, all access to the throne of grace in Jesus Christ, church. All day, every day, every day. With confidence, us, all of us, not only the priest or the high priest once a year, with confidence. Has anybody ever time? Have you ever said to a family member, listen, I need to just go and get some time alone with God right now? They said, hold on, let me tie a rope to your ankle. Because I don't know how it's going to go. No. Confidence. I mean, the high priest and the priest, when they would get their lot called, tradition tells us, history tells us that they would arrive a week ahead of time, and they would just practice, and go through all the rituals and the prayers and make sure they get the wording right. And like, have any of you seen, if you haven't, I just recommend the Nativity story. It's our Christmas Eve tradition, whether my kids like it or not. It's what we do after church on Christmas Eve, Nativity story. Well, the family, Zechariah, it's his turn. It's his lot. He goes in, and the family, they know it too. They know to the second how long it should take him in there because they've practiced it. They've gone over it and over it and over it and over it. You know what part of that is a signal of, though? No confidence. I got to get this right. We, in Jesus, let us then with confidence draw near. Confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace. You don't need a perfected prayer. You don't need a perfected approach. You don't have to panic if you forgot to stop at the bronze wash basin on the way to praying for the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. Confidence. Unlimited access. If you've been a Christian all of 2 minutes, you have as much access to Jesus as the person in this room who's been a Christian for 50 years. There's no chain of command. There's no earning. It's yours. With confidence. But I don't know how to pray like you. No. There's not a prayer you need to memorize that becomes acceptable in the throne room of grace. That's not what it is. We're going to see what it is in a moment. Unlimited access. Unlimited efficacy. But I'm a simple guy, so the word usefulness works better for me. So if you're efficacy, fine. I'm usefulness. They're both on the screen. Unlimited usefulness. Because what did we say? What did we see in Scripture? What kind of sin did the offering of the high priest atone for? The unintentional. That type of sin. Well, what type of sin is covered with Jesus? When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. No disclaimer. No categorizing, well, this one or that one. No, sins. In other words, all sins. He sat down at the right hand of God waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. You already said it. All. What types of sins does the sacrifice, the one-time perfect sacrifice of Jesus atone for? All sin. all sin. No disclaimer, no limit. Our lawless deeds, all of them are remembered no more. The Day of Atonement was an annual reminder of sin. No more. No more reminder of sin in Jesus. Why? Because we made the perfect sacrifice? No. Because he did. Because of mercy. Mercy. That's what Hebrews 4:16 tells us. Mercy. I want you to go back to a well-known man in the Old Testament. King David. The man after God's own heart, right? That guy. Does the name Bathsheba ring a bell? How about Uriah? They're right next to each other, right? They're right next to each other in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty straightforward language. What happened with David? Yeah. Do any of us think for a moment that after Bathsheba and after Uriah, do any of us think for a moment he's like, oh my goodness, I have misread that all my life. I thought it said murder and commit adultery. I missed the words not. Oh my goodness, it's a sin of omission. It was unintentional. I just misread it. Darn scribes with their sloppy handwriting. No, of course not. He absolutely knew what he was doing. Now, maybe we could stretch. We have compassion. Let's have some compassion on David for a moment, right? Okay, maybe, though he should have been out on the battlefield with the boys. He wasn't. We know that. Maybe he didn't wake up that morning planning to commit adultery. Have you ever woken up later you sinned and you realize I didn't plan to do that? Right? Like most of the time, right? I don't think most of us wake up and write out our plan for sin for the day. If you do, we should talk later. That you have an issue. We should talk about that. Most of us, it's after the fact we realize it. Let's go ahead and give David that benefit of the doubt with Bathsheba. He woke up. He comes outside. It's a beautiful morning. He's what? Oh. And he sins. Even if we give him that, and even with all the compassion we could muster for the guy, is there any way for us to come up with any conclusion other than he wanted Uriah dead? Right? I mean, after he tried plan A, let's get this guy home, let's get him wind up, let's get him with his wife, okay, she's pregnant, the timing's good, everything's okay. Except Uriah's too honorable for that, isn't he? Right? He wasn't going to go home to be with his wife when none of his brothers in arms had that privilege. So David has to go with plan B. Okay, I'm going to put this guy on the front line. In fact, I'll go ahead and let him be the guy to carry the message of his own death because I know he's that trustworthy, he's not going to break my wax ring. Could you say premeditated? Anyone? Could we agree? He knew exactly what he was doing in his effort to hide his sin. No, these were not sins of omission. They were sins of commission. And David knew something. David knew there was no sacrifice. He knew there was no remedy for that. And so what does he plead as a broken man in prayer in Psalm 51? You ever notice, really, really notice the first two words of Psalm 51? They're really, really gospel. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know. This is not omission, church. For I know. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before. I mean, it is eating him up. man after God's own heart put another man after God's own heart to death to try to cover his sin of lust and adultery. God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out how many? Look. Blot out my unintended iniquities. Is that what it says? All. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. And he understands, verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. So David understood that. He knew, even before Jesus, he knew. He knew internally, there's no sacrifice for this. There's no bull for this. There's no goat for this. I don't know. I mean, like, do I have to go to the plains of Africa and find a bigger animal because my sins are so great? There's no provision for this. What I have done is beyond remedy. Except for one thing. Maybe. Have mercy on me. Church, that's it. That's Jesus. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. And it was this beautiful, beautiful, tender moment around our table, Thanksgiving. To see a man fight to hold back his tears of gratitude, of joy. And these are his words. God, thank you for being so patient with me for so long. Thank you for giving me time to know you. It's beautiful. And it's beautiful because a broken and contrite heart is something God doesn't despise. Listen, I don't know all of you, but I do know this. If your heart's broken over sin, I have a little bit of bad news to tell you at first. There's no payment plan you can come up with. There's no sacrifice you can make. There's no good work you can do stacked on another good work to make that right. There isn't a thing you can do. But there's some great news. There is something someone did one time, and he only needed to do it one time because that one time was perfect. Perfect. For all time, for everyone. What do? Nothing. You turn to Jesus who did everything. I'm not positive how this all went down for David. But I don't get the impression that he was taking his time. Okay, I need to craft the sinner's prayer because it will become Psalm 51, preserved for all time. So I need to work on this a while. I don't get that imagination at all. And you don't need my imagination. But what I imagine is a broken, crying, desperate man. And a scribe just happened to write it down. Preserved for us for all time. Inspired by God. Mercy. All sin. That's the scope of the power of the offering of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. A lot going on in this verse. We'll just scratch the surface. But here's what the author is telling us. through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that one-time sacrifice accepted, we're not only forgiven, church, we are perfected. Our perfection is already complete. What does this mean? Were you perfect this week? Were you sinless this week? Is that what it means? No. It means what he goes on to say. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." So first, in perfection, it's talking about our standing. Every single day, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, every single day when the Father sees you, do you know what he sees? A perfect, forgiven son or daughter of his. Every day. That never changes. Ever. That's what he sees, because he remembers their sins and lawless deeds no more. That is a decision in the heart of God. I don't remember those things. I have chosen not to remember those things. Which brings me to communion. I'm going to flesh this out a little further, but I want to stop. I want to ask the ushers to come. We've been doing things different around here lately. Why not keep it going? I want us to take communion. And I want to give you, maybe you'll come up with your own, and that's fine. But if you don't have one, I want to give you something to meditate on. Church, when we take communion, it is not to remember sin. Do you hear me? When we take communion, it is not to remember sin. When we take communion to remember the forgiveness of sin. That's why we take communion. We're remembering that God is remembering our sins no more. So, ushers, please make your way. As you take the bread and the cup, remember this. And by take them, just hold them at the moment. Remember this. All my sins, intentional, unintentional, 20 years ago, 2 minutes ago, 2 minutes from now, if I'm living 20 years from now, all of it, all of it, all of it paid for. And with this bread and this cup, I am not remembering my sins. It is not God's heart to keep my sins in front of me. I am remembering that he remembers my sins no more. Let's just be still in his presence. Let's listen for him. You'd allow me to paraphrase the Last Supper a little bit. Jesus took the bread, and in a very real sense, he said, listen, I'm about to do something. I'm about to do something for you and for all who will believe. I'm going to make a sacrifice. And it'll never need to be repeated, because it'll be perfect. And for you, it's going to obliterate the Day of Atonement, because there will be no more needed. Besides that, the Day of Atonement's been a reminder of your sins. But I want you to do this, remembering that because of me, my Father, your Father in heaven, will remember your sins no more. Remember that he won't remember. Let's take the bread. Church, Jesus told his disciples that night he wasn't going to take this meal again until he came again in his kingdom. And I don't know how much time you've given to meditate on that banquet that's going to take place in heaven. I'd encourage you to meditate on that banquet that's going to take place in heaven, where you're seated at that table if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Church, there won't be any remembrance of sin around that table. Not one. Only remembrance of a great victory over sin and the defeat of everything that's tried to hinder us and all who've ever followed Christ. All of that finished. All of it defeated. So remember again, as we take the cup, we're taking the cup representing his blood, not to remember sin, but to remember that in Jesus Christ, God has said, I'll remember their sins no more. Let's take the cup. Chris, I said I have other things to say. No, I don't. Except to say this, church. And we're going to sing it. Jesus paid it all. Can you say that with me? Jesus paid it all. Can you say it again? Paid it all. Will you stand with me? Can you say it again, please? How much? What type of sin? Amen.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Crimson stain.